So, John chapter 16, starting in verse 16. We're going to call this section From Sorrow to Joy. And by the end of the morning, you will know why we're calling it From Sorrow to Joy. We're going to talk a lot about sorrow. We're going to talk a whole lot about joy. We are on this last night before Jesus' death. Jesus is giving some last instructions to his disciples. And he says in verse 16, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of the disciples said among themselves, What is this that he says to us, "A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father"? Whatever he said, the guys are just confused. They're corn-fused about this. They don't know what he's talking about. They said, therefore, what is this that he says, verse 18, "A little while"? We do not know what he is saying. Now, of all the stuff that Jesus is saying, I would have asked some other questions, but the thing that they're hung up on is this phrase, "a little while." There's a word that's being translated, "a little while." And it's the Greek word is mikros, or actually in the text it's mikron. It's a form of that. We get micron from this word. It means small or little. When it's used with time, it means short, brief, a little while. And there, Jesus is confusing them with this. What's the little while thing? We don't understand this. We will talk about this later. Okay? So hold on. I'm going to give you a couple things to put in your hopper, and we'll try to tie it all up as we go. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'?" He understands, you know, for some reason they've stopped asking questions, and they're asking each other. I want to point out to you, this is something we'll tie up later again. You might want to circle this word in verse 19, the word "to ask." He says Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. The Greek word means to question, to request, to entreat. This is going to come in later on in the study. If you circle this word, it will be helpful when we get to the next time we see this word. Verse 20. So he says, "What, you're curious?" He says, verse 20, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." I'm sorry, this is the worst Greek part of the whole morning. I'm going to throw you a bunch of words, because you know me, I like to give you the flavor of what this is all talking about. When Jesus says, "most assuredly," we've seen this quite often. He's translating two Greek words, amen, amen. We get our English word amen from this word. It means true, truthful. Some of your translations say truly, truly. I think Old King James sometimes translates this verily, verily. What he's trying to, whenever he says this and then goes on to talk about something, he's saying, pay attention here. I'm going to give you something you need to pay attention to. Amen, amen. Pay attention here. This is the last night before he dies. He knows he's going to die. This is not one of those situations where he gets hit by a truck the next morning and then they all go, "Oh man, and he was just with us last night. Let's all try to remember all the stuff he told us, you know, because," and he just accidentally got killed. No, Jesus knows he's going to die. So these are important last instructions. Okay, so pay attention here. Now, let's go through a whole list of words. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament." The word for weep, klio, to mourn, to weep, to lament, to weep audibly. Later on, in a few minutes, you're going to have an example of this. Okay, I'll just plant one more future thought later on in the message. To cry out loud, to go, "ah!" Something like that. The word for lament, threneo, means a formal expression of grief, like reading a poem at a funeral, or singing a song, a lament. We sang one this morning. Does anybody know where the words from a broken heart you will not despise? We know where that comes from. Psalm 40. Mm-hmm. She wrote the music to that. It is a lament. It is a formal expression of grief. We just sang one. He says, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The Greek word for rejoice, kairo, means to rejoice or be glad. Is this where we get the word Cairo, Egypt? Could be. It's possibly, but they came up with a name after this word. The word means to rejoice, just to be glad. Okay. And here he's saying the world will rejoice. While you're so bummed out, the world's going to be throwing a party. The world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. The word sorrowful, lupe, means sorrow, pain, grief, annoyance, affliction. While the world's throwing a party, you're going to be majorly bummed out. But your sorrow, he says, will be turned into joy. Last word here I want to talk about is the word for joy, kara. It comes from kairo. Kairo is the verb. This is the noun. It means joy or gladness. Very simple concept, the word joy. In fact, I want to stop and make sure that we define joy. That's because if you listen to too many of us preachers, the longer you become a Christian, there is a risk that we have redefined joy inappropriately. And that's probably because I'm partly to blame for this. Because I tend to do this with this word joy. I have said in the past, I've said, what is joy? Joy is a deep feeling that you feel deep down, deep inside of your heart. Deep, deep, deep feeling. And you may not feel happy. Your life may be miserable. But you have this deep, inexplainable thing that's so deep, you probably don't even know what's there. Called joy. And that's what joy is. I don't know if you've ever heard joy explained that way, but I know I've explained it something like that. That the joy of the Lord is, I'm miserable. I'm feeling horrible. My life is falling apart, but I've got the joy of the Lord. Have you ever heard joy explained that way? Maybe you haven't, and praise the Lord if you haven't heard it explained that way, but I have heard it explained that way. Let's toss that out. I repent from teaching that way, okay? I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've ever said things like that. It almost sounds like joy gets redefined so that we have an excuse for why we're not happy. Somehow I'm feeling miserable, but I still got the joy. Now, to be honest, some of us don't do so good with joy. Linda, are you back there? You're back there. Okay, Maurice, you're going to be riding the sound level all through the service. I've got this is a major video clip Sunday. So just watch this. Here we go. Remember Beaker from the Muppet Show? Well, I want to show you a clip of Beaker playing Beethoven's Ode to Joy. Okay? Some of us don't do so good with joy. Watch the top center.
I've never seen anything like that before.
Haven't any luck. I'll never see anything like it again. Play it again.
Oh, right.
It's okay to chuckle this morning. I just want to give you a clue. It's okay to chuckle. Some of us would rather not try that joy stuff, because you're going to end up like Beaker and you feel like your world's going to get fried. And so we try to avoid the joy stuff. The concept of joy is very common in the Scripture. This verb and noun to rejoice and to have joy in the New Testament, over 150 times you see just those two words. In the Old Testament, another 250 times. And that's just the words joy and rejoice, not even hallelujah and praise and all these other kinds of the things that we have that express these similar ideas. One example in the Old Testament that talks about joy to give you a taste of what joy is like. In the book of Esther, where wicked Haman is trying to destroy the Jewish people, and God uses beautiful Queen Esther to step in and save the people. And it says, and in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. They had joy and gladness. Their lives have just been saved. I don't think they're sitting around going, I have the joy of the Lord. I don't think that's what they're doing here. One of the things the Bible uses to connect, to describe joy, is what happens at a wedding.
Andrew placed a ring on Melissa's hand and came back to me.
I, Andrew Paul Daniel Ingstrom,
do take Melissa Renee Warren,
to be my lawfully wedded wife, and pancakey.
Now, when you watch that, the first time I saw that, I was thinking she laughed because he said, I've been afraid of this my whole life or something. You almost get the feeling like maybe he's a guy who's been reluctant to get married. There's actually another clip on there that interviews this couple, because this is like a 2.5 million hit clip. This became very, very famous. This is a Christian couple. And this is a young man who has, from the age 16, been praying for his wife, even though he didn't know who she would be. For years later, wrote her letters, even though he didn't know who she would be. This is a couple who stayed pure. They never slept together until they got married. When they got married, they were both virgins. This is a couple who looked forward to their marriage. And so what you're seeing here is not laughing at the marriage. This is a couple who is enjoying their marriage. This is joy. This is joy. When the prodigal son returned, the father threw a party for him. And the father tells the older brother, he says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Joy throws a party. This is what joy is about. A time of joy has been built into Judaism. It takes place at the beginning of each Sabbath, every Friday evening. It's supposed to take place. A fellow who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Fort Smith, Arkansas, he wrote this email that I just grabbed me. this week. He was talking about a time visiting Israel when he was at the Western Wall at the Temple Mount on Friday evening when the Sabbath began. I'm kind of hoping that when we get to, I'd like to do this when we're in Israel. I'd like to make sure that we're at the Western Wall on Friday night. He writes this: as the time drew near for the Sabbath to start, the various sects of Judaism were all represented. When the Sabbath began, the place erupted in emotion. The Russians were leaping and jumping in front of us in full dress, their fur hats sticking closely to their heads as they were singing at the top of their lungs and laughing and thanking God for the opportunity to be at the wall in Jerusalem. Ultra-Orthodox from all over the world joined arms and began to dance and recite their prayers and sing loudly enough for the Russians to take notice and smile. The more relaxed, non-full-dressed sects were in the back, dancing in circles, arm in arm with Israeli soldiers that momentarily came down from their duties and sang and danced to enjoy the Sabbath. They would scream out their prayers in joy and in agony, tears streaming down their cheeks. We could still hear them singing as we went back to our bus, unable to stay until the end of this celebration. The whole thing was an incredible experience. It looked very much like a Pentecostal church. It was an exciting, emotional time that I will not soon forget. Joy. Joy. There is a sense that we will experience joy in different ways because of our personalities. I get it. We're not all wired the same. Not everybody's going to do backflips and somersaults up and down the aisles, and don't do that here. During worship, you know, some churches, it's amazing the things that people will do. That's okay. But we're not all wired the same. But there is something called joy God wants you to experience. Some of us have more like the personality of Ben Stein. Have you ever heard Ben Stein talk? Or maybe you remember the commercial. He's the guy on Ferris Bueller. Bueller.
For dry, red eyes, clear eyes is awesome. It removes redness and has been grieving to moisturize. Wow.
Wow.
Clear eyes.
He's so excited. It's awesome. Wow. Well, you know what? That's joy for him. That's okay. That's okay. Wow. That's okay. You don't have to go, woohoo, to be labeled joyful. Now, some of us may be a little bit more exuberant in our joy. It goes on and on and on for minutes. It's hilarious to watch this little baby laugh. No matter what our personality, God wants us to experience joy. For some of you, God wants you to know that He can turn your sorrow into joy. He can do that. Psalm 30, verse 11 says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." God can do this. He can turn your sorrow into joy. Jesus says in verse 21, in our passage, He says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Now, He talks about labor and birth and the pain. I have it on good authority that giving birth is not a fun thing.
Now, the first real said, take your bottom lip and pull it over your head. The second pain hit. My wife said,
He's kind of describing what Jesus is. Jesus said, when she's in labor, has sorrow because of her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the lizard, no, to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Two little principles I want to share from this. The first thing is this. The painful thing brings joy. The painful thing brings joy. The mother has caused great pain because of the baby. The baby hurts when it's coming out. But after the birth, the very thing that brought so much pain now brings joy. Are you with me? You following this? This is not hard stuff. I've seen it up close. Just prior and during the delivery, a mom says, never again. That doesn't last very long. Sometimes days afterwards, it's like, honey, can we have another? The answer is not to get rid of the thing that causes the pain, but to wait and receive the joy that will come later. Do you hear me? The answer is not to get rid of the thing that causes pain, but to wait for the joy. With the disciples, it's the death of Jesus on the cross that will drive their pain. This is the analogy that he's using. He talks about a mother and a baby, but he's talking really a picture about what will happen to them. His death will bring great pain, sorrow, weeping, lamenting to them. But after the resurrection and things begin to clear up in their heads. Not just the resurrection brings joy, but the crucifixion will bring joy as well. When they begin to realize that it's the death of Jesus on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins, that's the thing that gives me eternal life. That's the thing that gives me forgiveness. That's the thing that brings me close to God. The painful thing brings joy. It's hard because when we're going through hard times, we want to get rid of the thing that causes so much pain. But that's the very thing that God wants to use to turn sorrow into joy. Most of the time. This is a general principle. You know, you don't get rid of the kids. You don't get rid of the husband. You might not need to get rid of that job because it causes pain. Because God may want to turn the pain, the sorrow, into joy. Second principle. Remember that phrase, a little while? Remember I made you think about it at the very beginning? The disciples were all confused. What do you mean, a little while? I want to suggest to you that the phrase, a little while, demands my patience. A little while requires me to be patient a little while. This is the phrase that the disciples struggled with. What are you talking? What's the little while thing? And frankly, gang, it's the same phrase you and I struggle with. How long is this going to last? And sometimes he says, a little while. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's the same concept. Our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In light of eternity, compared to eternity, no matter how long the difficulty is, it is a little while. It doesn't bring a lot of comfort to some of you. You're thinking about what you're going through has been years. I have to tell you the truth. The truth is, in light of eternity, this is a little while. There once was an oyster whose story I tell, who found that sand had got under his shell. Just one little grain, but it gave him much pain. For oysters have feelings, although they're so plain. Now did he berate the working of fate, which had led him to such a deplorable state? Did he curse out the government, call for an election? No, as he lay on the shelf, he said to himself, if I cannot remove it, I'll try to improve it. So the years rolled by, as the years always do, and he came to his ultimate destiny. Stew. And this small grain of sand, which had bothered him so, was a beautiful pearl, all richly aglow. Now this tale has a moral, for isn't it grand what an oyster can do with a morsel of sand? What couldn't we do if we'd only begin with all the things that get under our skin? Give it some time, beloved. A little while. A little while. Verse 22. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one can take from you. He says, you now have sorrow. The disciples will have sorrow when Jesus is arrested, tried, beaten, and crucified. This is going to bring them much sorrow. You with me? That's what's going to bring them sorrow. In Tolkien's books, movies, The Lord of the Rings, you know, the character of Gandalf kind of reminds me a little bit of Jesus. Kind of, just a little bit. Gandalf gives up his life for his friends. Jesus dies on the cross. Gandalf beats the dragon thing. Jesus defeats Satan. Gandalf like kind of comes back to life. Jesus did come back to life. So you can see, you're with me, that it kind of, you know, you can kind of see the parallels there. I want to show you a clip from the first movie, The Fellowship of the Rings, where a group of friends are making their way to help bring this ring of power to the fires of Mount Doom. And along the way, they find themselves in a battle with a huge dragon. Gandalf fights the dragon, but ends up being pulled into the pit with it. Remember back at the beginning I talked about the word to weep means to cry out audibly. He's had a picture of it. Frodo crying out, no, no. I understand I was given a lecture after first service by the Lord of the Rings, the Nuts from the college group, that later on there is a lament. They write poems. They sing songs. They lament over his death. You see a picture of the sorrow. Jesus says you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. That's the joy stuff. That's the joy stuff. Jesus will not stay dead. He will rise from the dead. And that's going to bring joy. And look what he says here. He says, your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Your joy no one will take from you. I'm going to talk about a principle, and I'm calling it this, joy in God's work. See, the question I have to ask myself is this, can my joy be taken? Because frankly, it gets taken all the time. I lose my joy all the time. And I'm finding that it's because I'm getting some of my joy in the wrong places. Not wrong as in bad, but just there's another place for joy. Sometimes, you know, you get the new car and I like when I get a new car. It's fun, isn't it? And it's not bad to have joy in having a new car, but you know it's not hard to get that joy stolen, huh? You know, somebody scratches it or dings it in the parking lot or you find out that you have to take it to get repairs every week, you know, or whatever. And what happens? Your joy gets taken from you. Sometimes, you know, the joy we get is at work. Sometimes we're doing something that's a job that's rewarding. But you know what? There's always going to be that person that's going to show up that just takes your joy. And you no longer get the jazz from work, do you? You know, sometimes it's the spouse. You know, Your joy might be depending on what they cook you for dinner. You know, and as long as they cook the right thing for dinner, you're great with it. Oh, honey, that's great. Sometimes it's, you know, my joy is because he said it's okay to get a new spring wardrobe. Yeah. What if he says no? What if you don't agree on it? What if he says, honey, can we make it a summer wardrobe? You know what? What happens? Your joy gets taken. Again, it's not wrong to be happy in these things. But is that where all your joy is coming from? The joy that Jesus is describing to the disciples is what they will find when he has risen from the dead. And when my main source of joy comes from what God has done for me. See, that never changes. No one can steal your joy. I kind of need to make some adjustments sometimes in my life so that I go back to the basics of what he has done for me. I can be like that kid with my hands up in the air. Why? Because of what he has done. The rest of my life might have a few chinks in the armor, a few problems. But I can be happy in what he does for me, a joy that no one can take. Verse 23, and in that day, he says, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, I don't know if you remember, the word for ask, the first word, there are two words ask in this verse, if you see it. There are two times you see the English word ask in the verse. The first time you will ask, in that day you will ask me nothing, is the Greek word erotao, to question, to request, to entreat. That's the word that we saw in verse 19. And I suggest you might even want to circle it. If you circle that one, circle this first one in verse 23 and draw a line so you can remember that those are the same word. Because that can kind of help. I don't know about you, but when I see that phrase, in that day you will ask me nothing, but most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, I don't get it. You'll not ask, you will ask. What are you talking about? It doesn't make sense. The second word for ask, whatever you ask, in the Father, aiteo, means to ask, to call for. It's a request of the will. It's a different, close, but different word. What does he mean, in that day you will ask me nothing? I'll give you two suggestions. I'll tell you which one is my favorite. My favorite is the first one. It could be that what Jesus is saying is that after the resurrection, they're not going to have the same kind of questions that they had before the resurrection. In that day, you won't be asking me the questions like you did in verse 19. What are you talking about? He says, in that day, you won't be asking me any more questions. But you will be asking the Father in my name things. You'll be asking a whole different kind of asking. You'll be praying. I kind of think that's what he's saying. Others have suggested that what he's talking about is the thing in prayer, is that it could be that Jesus is saying that after the resurrection, the disciples will be asking God the Father directly for their prayer requests instead of asking Jesus. Could be. I'm not quite sure that's what he's talking about. I kind of go with I favor the first view. Does that make sense? I hope that made sense. Okay, verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. There's a phrase there, that your joy may be full. That translates a word, plerao, to make full, to fill up, to complete. In verses 20 to 22, Jesus is talking about the disciples experiencing joy, having sorrow turned to joy, having a joy that no one can take. But I kind of get the feeling that here, he takes joy to a different level. He gives them something to make their joy full. Filled up to the top. To have joy full. I'm going to talk and just end here talking about greater joy. Jesus is saying that they will have an even greater joy through prayer and its answer. He says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He's connecting a greater joy with prayer. Now, I've been trying for 30, 40 years, to learn about praying. It's something that I think is kind of important. Even before I was a pastor, I remember in college, you know, having my prayer lists and learning to pray and reading books on prayer. As a pastor, I take it a little more seriously because I think some of you think it's my job. You know, it's like, well, it's your job to pray. You know, you ought to be praying. You know, we don't have to pray. You pray for us, you know. And I got news for you. I'm not buying that one bit. It's all of our jobs to be praying. But I take it seriously. Prayer is a big deal to me. I wish I got it. I think sometimes I feel like I'm kind of like in second grade when it comes to prayer. I feel like I got so much farther to go. To be honest, just to be totally brutally honest, sometimes prayer doesn't bring me joy. Sometimes prayer seems like hard work. And actually, that's not always a bad thing. Paul mentions, I think somewhere in Philippians 2, about a guy named, I think it's Epaphroditus or Epaphras, who labors in prayer. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to, there's a work involved in prayer. But sometimes it seems like prayer is something that I'm just more obliged to do. I have an obligation. I have to pray. And that doesn't bring joy. So I want to just throw out some suggestions. Again, I'm not a guy who has it all together here. Okay, I'm not trying to claim like I am Mr. Prayer Warrior. I'm learning. I know some people in our church that are way better, ought to be up here speaking more than me. So don't think I've got it all. But let me just make three suggestions about joyful prayer. Number one is understanding God's love. It's about knowing that He cares. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Now, I know this verse doesn't connect with the word joy. I get it. But here's the way I think, gang. I don't come to my papa and pray because I'm afraid he'll beat me with a stick if I don't. If prayer to me is something that I'm afraid I'm going to get a whooping from the Father if I don't pray, you're probably not going to experience joy in prayer. But if I come to Papa because I remember how much he cares about me, and I can put these things, roll them over onto him because I am aware of how much he cares, I think that's a step towards peace. I think that's a step towards joy. Are you with me? Second suggestion. I know you're probably going to think, well, of course you're supposed to pray with faith. Let me explain to it. I think there's a connection with faith and joy. Peter makes the connection, 1 Peter 1. He makes the connection between faith and joy, even in the middle of difficult times like trials. He says, verse 6, 1 Peter 1, 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, some of you know me that I kind of have my little pet definition of faith. I don't think faith is something that you twist God's arm with. I don't think faith is something that you have to have a 20-pound bag of to get God to do something. Faith is simply this. Faith is trusting Him even when you don't get it. Faith is trusting Him when I don't see. Faith is trusting Him when I don't understand. I'm still going to count on Him. I still believe He's good, even though right now things don't look so good. I trust Him. That's what faith, I believe that's a, I believe over all my years of studying and things, I think that's a really reasonable definition of faith. So that even in my trials, when I'm praying and trusting, that's when joy sneaks in. I get to the point where I lay the problem down in Papa's lap, and I believe that He will do what's best. I'm not trusting that he's going to do it my way, though I express my way. That's the mistake some people think they make. They say, well, you've got to twist God's arm and make him do it your way. You know, I think that's incredibly, that is so sick to think that I'm going to make God do anything. He is God. I'm not. I express my desires, but I believe that no matter what he does, he will do what's right. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. That's the way to pray. And when I trust that he will do what's right, that's kind of when, again, the peace and the joy comes seeping in the midst of this pain and the darkness I'm in. Are you with me? Faith. How do I get this greater joy? I think I've got to understand God's love. I need to trust him. And the third thing is intimacy. What do I mean by that? David talks about fullness of joy that comes from God's presence. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of light. In your presence is fullness of joy. Jesus talks about that your joy may be full. He's same kind of wording. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy is found in God's presence through intimacy with God. I tasted some of that this morning in worship while we were singing. You know, there's a song we were singing about coming into God's presence, coming through the veil into his presence, past the outer courts. See, part of the goal in your and my worship is getting past the point where I'm thinking about everybody else and I'm going to just think about God. The song talks about coming into his presence, and in reality, we're always in his presence. He's always here. The problem is, I don't always think about it. And so part of what should happen during our worship time is I learn to put the crap away, and I learn to focus on God. And I think like one of my top 10 songs that sounds a lot like heaven to me is that song we did at the end. About worshiping the Lamb. Holy is the Lamb. And to me, I bet it's going to sound a little bit like that. And my, how marvelous it is to be in his presence. There is joy there, gang. No matter what kind of junk you're going through in your life, to spend time in his presence, praying, and you find fullness of joy. I have to confess that sometimes my prayers are more like sending emails to God. You know, they're kind of cold, or sending a text message, and I go through my list, I type it out, and I click send. And I go to the next thing, and I click it out, and I click send. You know, I think what God would prefer that prayer be to me is a little bit more like an intimate conversation between friends. You know, it's good. My wife and I text each other a lot. We do. We text each other a lot. But I got to tell you, that's not how we mostly communicate. That's very small portion of how we communicate. And I hope that your communication with God is a little more like that and a little less like the text in the email. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross that we are no longer far from God, but able to approach God directly. Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Joy. I pray God will give you a taste of joy this week. Hope that it won't just be some, you know, far off dream. I hope he gives you a taste this week. Go for it. Let him catch you by surprise. And don't say to yourself, I don't deserve to be grinning right now. I should be a little more miserable. Shame on you. Shame on you. Let's stand and pray.